And our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 3 and beginning at verse 13. But just because it's Sunday, I thought I'd go ahead and change up the reading just a little bit. And I would like to go back really to the first of this chapter. Because we've kind of encountered John the Baptist a little earlier during Advent, when Elizabeth found herself and was told by God she was going to have a child, and she gave birth to a child, and the child's name was John. Now, John was set aside to be one that was holy unto God, and he lived with a group of people in the wilderness, and he learned the scripture exceedingly well, and he developed his spiritual insight until God called him forth. We were discussing today how exactly that happened, and I had to admit I have never really looked into that, but until God called him forth to come forth and prepare the way of the Lord. So in reading the whole of this chapter, or the first part of it, we're told that in those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." Now this is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him, and all the people from along the region of the Jordan were coming out, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But he also saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestors.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water. But there is one coming after me who is more powerful than I am. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now John would have prevented this, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to do all righteousness." And then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened, and he saw a spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. So I wanted to read that kind of larger passage to get a sense of what's going on and why what John is doing is really kind of frightening to people who are established in the power structure of the church of its day and in that time. So we find that John has been called forth, and he's baptizing, and there's quite a stir going on now in reading, even and talking to people who have been to the River Jordan, to the place where they think Jesus was baptized. It's interesting how people are, when people visit there, they see people from all over the world, people of every language, people of every color, people of all different sizes, people of all different ages. They come to this place where Jesus was baptized, where John did his baptizing. And pretty much to a person that I've ever talked to, walks away from that experience somehow changed. That somehow being in that place and holding the memory of all that has happened there can be transforming to people in ways that are valuable to the people. And so so we see what happens as Matthew lays this out. He says, you know, people were coming. They were coming from Judea, and they were coming from way up in Jerusalem, but they were also coming from the other side of the river, Transjordania. So, and the people from the other side of the river are kind of like the people from the other side of the tracks. They are the not us. And even the Samaritans pretty much were on this side of the river. They were, the Samaritans were former Israel who never quite accepted that the only place to worship was in Jerusalem. The place for true worship was in Jerusalem, and really thought that synagogues were fine. But they Samaritans tended to follow the same scriptures, and they prayed to the same God, and much was the same. But there were people transjordan who were genuinely different, who perhaps had different names for God, who spoke languages other than Hebrew, who or Aramaic at the time, but they were genuinely different people. They saw the world differently. They were the other. And when John goes there and people from over there are coming and wanting to be baptized to repent and to claim the place of God in the midst in the hearts of their lives, as they are coming forth and they are being transformed by this hope for the world that is coming through the Jews. As John presents his gospel, he says, you know, I am here bearing witness to that which God is doing. I am not the one, but I am here to say that the one is coming. And so the people show up. They want to hear this message. They're getting an inkling that this thing called Judaism might extend beyond the definitions and the boundaries that have been accepted. And people are coming out from Jerusalem, people of power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, are showing up and they're listening to John. And I think they're probably sent in some ways to find out who's there and what's going on, because this is frightening. There's a gathering of people, enough people that Rome could perceive this as being dangerous. And so the people are showing up, and people are going out to see what's happening, and some of those people, some of the Sadducees and some of the Pharisees, are hearing John's words and coming down to be baptized by him. And John sees this as being kind of concerning, because they are the establishment. They are people who benefit handsomely from this alliance that exists between Herod and his kingdom and Rome and its empire and Judaism and the church, the religious institution of the day, kind of helping to bend the understanding of what everything means to accept this this network of relationships that feels very different than what God would intend. So it's a dangerous moment. And when John says to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? If you are genuinely repentant, your lives need to show forth change that represents repentance. You need to walk out of here different than when you came in. Otherwise, you're going through a charade, and God is not in favor of the charade. And so, he baptizes them, but it's not without some qualms. John is more welcoming of those people, the people who are not part of the Jewish community by any stretch of the imagination, than he is for those who are doing the inner workings of the Jewish community. He is more willing to acknowledge the likelihood of genuine transformation of those people than he is of our people. And that's an interesting, it's interesting. It's interesting that John is kind of aware of how easy it is to kind of get caught up in the moment and feel as if we're having some kind of transformation, but how hard it is to change who we are when we are those who stand in the seats of power. So John gives a very stern warning, and then he encounters Jesus. And Jesus comes, and John recognizes him, and John says, I should not be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, we need to do what we need to do in order to honor what has been prophesied by Isaiah. And John agrees, and Jesus is baptized, and he comes up out of the water. There's this, the heavens open, and a dove comes down from the heavens and alights on Jesus. And this is a symbol, the dove has long been a symbol of the Spirit of God, and people understand that this is a profound, it's an important, it's a miraculous event. And then there is the voice of God saying, this is my Son with whom I am pleased. And so there's this kind of, in its wholeness, just the beauty of what has transpired here as Jesus does what he is required to do by God's word, and as it is received by God in a way that is quite miraculous. And then there are those who are present who witness it and are kind of saying, did you hear that? Did you see that? Was I seeing things? I'm kind of wondering what really happened here, because certainly as I take a look at, was this a coincidence? Was that just thunder? What really transpired in our midst? What is it that happened here in our presence? And so, and it kind of as I've studied this week into this, the experts are thinking, there's maybe 40, maybe 50, maybe 100 people who were present at the moment to witness this event. And news of Jesus begins to spread very rapidly. But there's 40 people who are being impacted directly by the event itself. And, I never really thought about how few people that is. But, it's a few people experiencing the power of God and then stepping forward into their own lives again in ways that are different. They're changed. If they come from Transjordania, and they are those people, if they're from Judea and the surrounding region, they find themselves impacted. They find themselves transformed by what happens in the moment. And then we have, this is the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and Matthew goes forth and his gospel, more than the others, is very critical of Jewish leadership. In fact, I think one can well argue that much of the anti-Semitism that we've experienced in the world really since the first century has been anchored, well, especially, go there, but it's been anchored in this Gospel of Matthew. As Matthew finds Jesus and his gospel oftentimes at odds with the power structure of the Jewish tradition at that point. And Jesus is kind of continually reaching out to people that the church would otherwise exclude. And as a result of his constantly reaching out to the other, people who are in the inside are feeling quite frightened by that. Now, there's not enough time to do what else I wanted to do. But just for fun, I recommend to you kind of along this line of welcoming the other in ways that we don't expect and in ways that we might even find a little frightening, to find the book of Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10, where you have the dream of Cornelius and the dream of Peter. And Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He is the commander of hundreds of Roman soldiers. Matthew's writing, Luke is writing Acts after the Roman Empire's come in and totally wiped out Jerusalem and renamed Judah as Palestine and all that. But here's this person, part of Caesar's military, a commander of many people who has a vision from God and who goes and gets Peter, and Peter comes to his house, and Peter at the same time has a vision where he's told that he needs to let go of his definitions of who belongs and who doesn't, of what belongs and what doesn't. And when they come together, Cornelius has taken the liberty to invite everyone he knows in Caesarea Philippi to come, and they all receive the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God and the power of God in Acts chapter 10 moves out into the non-Jewish world in a way that is just absolutely life-changing. It's church-changing. It's person-changing. It matters. And the core message for us today is that we can expect God to act in ways we don't anticipate. We can expect to be surprised by the Spirit of God in the heart of our church, in the heart of our individual lives, in the heart of the Presbyterian Church USA, in the heart of Christendom. And there are a whole bunch of people who we don't right now recognize as being part of us who may well be waiting for God to bring them in to become our teachers. Let us pray. Lord God, as we celebrate your Spirit, your voice with us, your breath within us, and we celebrate the joy of having baby voices in need in our congregation, the beauty of the breath of Penelope and of Ben, and just little ones with things to say and things to offer. We celebrate to you, Lord, with you, the life and growth of this church family and what that means. And we pray that these new ones, thoroughly unexpected, desperately wanted, will bring the message of hope and change that will allow us to continue to be vital and relevant in the world as it unfolds before us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.